getting some of my sins are forgiven. Most of my sins are forgiven. Them big sins are forgiven. Come on now, give God the praise that all our sins have been forgiven. And I've been washed in the blood. That'll help you on a Wednesday night, won't it? Help you live right since you are right. Amen. We certainly thank the Lord for the special music and song. You can't go wrong with the blood. Amen. It's just good all the time, and we thank the Lord for it. Good to see Pastor Doug Robertson here, sent out of Crossroads Baptist Church years ago, and he's just passing through for work. We appreciate him and Jamie and their children and the work they're doing here at the West Omaha Baptist Church. Give him a warm welcome for being here with us. Family. Absolutely. And we certainly appreciate the Lord being here tonight, don't we? Go with me to the book of Job. That's where we are on Wednesday night, so you're going to go there. If you're not already, What a challenging book this work in the Bible is, the book of Job. Contemplating this age-old question, say it with me, why do bad things happen? Yeah. And since the last time we talked about this, some more bad stuff has happened to good people. Huh? And if you're not careful, this question that doesn't seem to make sense will have you doing things that don't make sense. And so God is exposing us to a real human being who was living for him. Don't you want to live for God? Living for him and going through it. And so aren't you glad books like Job find their way into the Bible? So you don't have to wonder if something's going wrong when you're doing right and things are going wrong. Amen. You just keep on doing what you're doing because God knows what he's doing. Amen. Now we're coming to the end of chapter number 2. Some interesting passages here I'd like to deal with tonight, with the help of the Holy Ghost. And let's see what we can get from this book that will help us. Don't you want to get help when you come to church? What you going to do with it? Put it into practice, right? Amen. Verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, everyone, from his own place. Huh? Now, what does that tell you if each one came from his own place? They didn't all live in the same place. Huh? Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. Them some names, aren't they? Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now I'm wondering how anybody would have the nerve to say that the Bible is irrelevant. How do you read passages like this that are so pertinent to things that happen in our world today? Do you have any friends? Are you somebody's friend? Do you know somebody going through a trial? Do you want to make sure that you act right as a friend when they go through a trial? Then aren't you glad Job is in the Bible? Let the church say amen. Father, help us. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing. Use the Bible as you have time and time again. Do what you do. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. This book in the Bible author unknown, other than the Holy Ghost, we know inspired somebody to write this passage of Scripture. People have speculated as to who it was. Most people think it probably wasn't Job because of the way that the writer talks about Job. So it probably wasn't Job talking about Job. But nonetheless, it really doesn't matter. We know that this is a book that is a result of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. It's in the Bible because God put it there. Somebody say amen. So here it is, and it's introducing us to a real man who lived in a real place, who went through real problems. So this account of the story of Job begins with giving us a stellar description about him. We find out about his country and about his character. We find out about his children. We find out about his condition. We find out about his consecration. We find out about his conduct, and we find out about his consistency. Suffice it to say, before Job was ever hit with a major trial, he demonstrated a walk with God. Listen to what was said about him. He walked uprightly, he feared God, and he hated evil. Don't you think that America would be a better place if we had more people that walked uprightly, feared God, and hated evil? Amen. This is what Job did. So this man with a stellar description now in our text is going to experience severe distress. The spiritual arena that's introduced to us is where God is, where the sons of God, the angels that are represented, are. And in this spiritual arena, guess who shows up? This sure adversary, the devil. I don't know about you. I don't like the devil. I don't like what he does. I don't like the fact he's a liar. I don't like the fact that he kills and steals and destroys. I don't like the fact that he deceives. I don't like the fact that he's sneaky. I don't like the fact that he's against God. But it is encouraging for me to know that the mess he's doing on me, I ain't the only one he's messing with. He's been doing it a long time. And so he was coming at Job. This sure adversary is coming into the presence of God, walking to and fro. He introduces not only the fact that he's an adversary, but he has an agenda. And he doesn't even lie about that. That's what I'm doing. I'm going to and fro. I'm looking for somebody to mess with. Now listen to me. If the devil is looking for you to mess with you, you need to be looking at him to make sure he doesn't. Amen. Now you keep your eyes on God, but you better know where the devil is working in your life so you know how to defeat him through the power of Almighty God. So this satanic activity that the devil is doing, and specific attention is placed on Job. Since you're looking for somebody, let me tell you somebody you can mess with, Job. And that's devil, that's my servant Job. You can mess with him, but you're not going to get him. The devil makes a silly assumption about Job that, oh, he only does right because you got a hedge about him. And God sovereignly allows the devil to mess with Job. Aren't you glad that Satan can't do anything without permission from God? And so this sudden adversity falls on Job. He gets hit with his flocks, his farmers, his finances, his family, and he discovers these attacks in one conversation. You want to talk about a bad day when the most valuable entities in your life are destroyed and lost. And when sudden adversity comes in Job's life, guess what he does? Sincere adoration. His response to adversity was worshiping God. That's character. We don't find out what your character is when you share a public testimony. We find out what your character is when you go through adversity. Yes. Everybody loves to shout when things are going well. We're going to find out whether you love God when nothing's going. See, the only way you can really prove you love God is when God's the only thing you have. When everything else is gone, you still love God. You're showing God you loved him all along. And so he comes with sincere adoration and ends that great chapter. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I got here naked. I'm going to leave here naked. If I had clothes in between, I got them from God. And if he gave them to me, he can take them away because they were never mine in the first place. That's what Job is saying. So we go to the next chapter, and he goes from sincere adoration to being on the receiving end of sustained attempts of the devil. It's perpetual arena. There's the devil still doing the same thing as an adversary, messing with, looking for somebody to mess with. His agenda is trying to destroy someone. So God points and acknowledges Job again, highlights his character, recognizes his consistency, and the devil again makes some crazy assertion. Well, if you let me touch his body, I know I hit his stuff, but if you let me hit him, he'll turn on you. God permits him to access Job and gives him a particular admonition. Okay, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. Thank God nothing can happen to you unless God says so. Somebody say amen to that. Praise his name. So he then gets hit with stronger attacks. After permission from God is granted to the devil is going to hit his body. And he's got boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's on the receiving end of a devilish action. These are boils that hit him from Satan. Can you ever go through something and tell the devil's the root of it? Can you sense the devil working? I can. I said, can you sense the devil working? I can. Yeah, he's hit with devilish action, dominating agony. It's hurting him everywhere. Some of you are going through trials that are hurting you everywhere. I mean, there are just things that we face sometimes. They hit every aspect of our life. They dominate our misery. His painful reality brought him to a pitiful reaction. He's there just scraping his boils with a piece of pottery because he's in so much pain. That's what desperation does. Desperation will have you do something that's painful, but something that is not as painful as the pain you're already enduring. So he's scraping his boils. And the sorrowful destitution where he is, he's in ashes, sitting down in ashes, absolutely miserable. When just one chapter before, he's the richest man in the East, and one chapter later, he's sitting in ashes, broke without his kids and all of his livelihood, scraping his boils in desperation for some help. And if that doesn't make it bad enough, he gets provocative rhetoric from his soulmate. His wife starts with a reckless statement. Listen to her. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? What in the world is she saying to him? You are getting done wrong and God's letting it happen and you still doing right. Be careful for anybody in your life that comes up to you and asks you why you still doing right. Let me say that again. Be careful about anybody who walks up to you and asks you, why are you still doing right? That doesn't even make sense. What do you mean, are you still doing right? If it was ever right, it still is right. And if it still is right, you should still be doing right. Amen. This ridiculous suggestion to curse God and die. His principled response is with a sharp rebuke. Thou speakest the words of a foolish woman. Shame on you, honey. Shame on you. That doesn't make sense. He didn't call her a fool. He said, you're talking like foolish people do. And by the way, you can be as saved as you want to be. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you can't sin. And God help us in 2024 to not be Christian people that are going to heaven but talking like fools. Preach, pastor. Don't let the world surface you. Don't let the world serve you their nonsense. His sharp rebuke, his sound reasoning. Should we just receive good from the hand of God and not evil? Here's what Job is asking her. Is God only allowed to bless us and not allow bad things to happen to us? Should we be Christian people and put God in a box and demand that every day be a good day, every financial situation be a good financial situation? I never get sick. I never get attacked. I never get criticized. I never get lied on. I never go through difficulty. Why is it fair that the Son of God was spat upon and rebuked and belittled and mocked and brutalized? Why is it okay for a sinless God to be treated bad and for sinful people like us to only be treated? Somebody help me tonight. It doesn't make sense when we get mad at God when bad things happen, when we were fine with him when the good things happen. And his steady restraint is in all this. He never sinned with his lips. If you're following me tonight, say amen. This is the severe distress of Job. Tonight we're going to enter a new section, which is going to really cover most of this book, and it's what I call subsequent dialogue of Job. This is the subsequent dialogue of Job. This is where he's going to spend time doing a lot of conversing. And tonight we're going to start with the first section of his conversations in this book, and that is with his companions. Can you say that with me? With his companions. So God is going to introduce us to the friends of Job. Do you have any friends? Well, you say yes. Well, you'll find out when you go through trial. You not only find out if you have them, you'll find out if you are one. Because, listen, the cream always rises to the top. And when the going gets tough, the tough get going. So we're gonna watch Job. He's gonna in this book, he's gonna dialogue with his companions, he's gonna dialogue with his own conscience, he's gonna dialogue with his creator. And we're going to listen to a man going through it and hear how he talks. So tonight he's not going to do any dialoguing with the friends, but he's going to introduce us. The Bible's going to introduce us to the friends, and so we're going to look at this section because when he starts talking to them later, we want to at least know who they are. So tonight we're going to look at the subsequent dialogue of Job, just briefly, with his companion. Let's watch the friends of Job at the end of chapter number 2. Let's watch what they do when their main man goes through trials. And they're going to do well. Verse number 11 of chapter 2. When Job's three friends what? Talk to me. When Job's three friends what?
Heard.
Listen to me now. Clear awareness. They heard. Come on now, let's keep it real. They heard without newspaper. They heard without radio. They heard without television. They heard without social media. They heard without vehicles. They heard without airplanes. News traveled. And let me tell you something. If it traveled then, you know it travels now. Okay, come on, it's hard. Listen, it's hard to live in America in these days and not hear about what's going on with your friends. Clear awareness. The Bible tells us in verse 11, they heard of all the evil that was come upon. What did they hear about? They heard how he got sick. They heard that his kids, 10 kids, died. They heard that his servants died. They heard that his barns burned down. They heard that all his farmers were destroyed. Listen. They heard that the man that was their friend. I'm not going to speculate, but don't you think if he was their friend, they probably spent time with him when things were well? Huh? They probably, if he was the richest man in Egypt, they'd probably been down to Job's house. And I guarantee you they ate good when they came down to Job's house. If they spent the night down there, they slept well when they went down to Job's house. They were treated good by Job when Job had stuff to treat them good. So they were his friends when he was doing well. Now they heard that their friend that used to be doing well was not doing well. They had clear awareness. Notice the next statement in the verse number 11. When they heard all this evil that was come upon him, notice the next two words. Read them with me. They came. Say it again. Say it again. Everyone from his own place. I'll tell you what real friends do when clear awareness happens. They make a concerned approach. You know what troubles me, and I've heard people say it, and I've watched it happen, how so-called friends avoid you when you're going through your tough time. Be careful, church. You don't hear from them. They go the opposite way. They know you're going. That's not what a real friend does. A real friend comes closer to you when you're going through the trial, not avoid you. Be careful, because some of the most reoccurring circumstances like this that I know of happen among Christian people. They get silent, and they know what's going on. Real friend, yeah, but I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Listen, real friends don't figure out what to say. They just find out my man's going through it, and I'm going to be there with him. She's going through it, and I'm going to be there with. That's what real friends. You say, well, Pastor, I don't do that. You're not a real friend. Clear awareness should always elicit concerned approach. They didn't avoid; they approached. Notice they're close allies because they're listed by name. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They weren't just his boys. It wasn't just his gang. It wasn't just his crew. It wasn't just his squad. They were real people with name. Come on now. When you're going through it, you don't need some group kumbaya. You need real people. Be a real person. Show up. Be there. Notice the coordinated appointment of these friends. They made an appointment together to come to mourn with him. It's almost like, we know they didn't have phones. We know they didn't have text. We know they didn't have, they couldn't communicate through social media. But it was almost like if they were living today, at least when one of them heard, he probably got on the phone with the other two and said, y'all hear about Job? Y'all hear about Job? I'm going to see him. And you know what? While I go, let's all go together. Matter of fact, we don't live the same place, but let's all meet at each other, somebody's house. And let's take the same form of transportation and let's all go see. Watch this now. Because if we're his friends and he's going through it, seeing all of us at the same time will be that much more of a help to him. It's amazing how coordinated people are with spreading gossip and how little they coordinate when it comes to be there for somebody. Did, Did you hear? Oh, did you hear? Did you hear what happened? Did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear? Listen, stop coordinating negativity spreading around and start coordinating some efforts to go help somebody. Use your influence to be a blessing. Notice the committed attempt of these companions. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 11. It says, they made an appointment together. For what? To be nosy. That's not what it said. Some people come close when something happens, but they won't be nosy. They didn't come to be nosy. The scripture is very clear why they came. Listen, we're rough on Job's friends, and we're going to have reason to a little bit later in the book. But right now, they're doing what they're supposed to do. Notice what the Bible said. This was the committed attempt of these fellows. To mourn with him. That's what friends do. They share your pain. I said, friends share your pain. Are you sharing anybody's pain? To mourn with him. Well, they got a financial problem. I don't got no money. That's not what he said. They didn't say to heal his body. They didn't say to cure it. They didn't come here saying, we read somewhere, if you chew this tree bark, your boils will go away. No, they didn't come bringing unverified health remedies. They came to mourn with him. Shared pain. Notice the soothing process. To comfort him. I said to comfort him. They knew he was going through it and needed comfort. It's a committed attempt. Notice the changed appearance that they saw upon approaching him. Verse 12. When they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not. Watch this. His health had stricken him so badly they couldn't even recognize him. From a ways off, they looked and said, he don't even look like the same Joe. You ever seen somebody going through so much adversity that they didn't even look like themselves? Sometimes health will have you not look like yourself. Sometimes trials will have you not. No, I'm not talking about being in sin. I'm just talking about you're going through it. It even changes your appearance. And nobody knows how you're supposed to look any more than your friends do. I want you to notice their reaction to his changed appearance. It had a consequential effect on them. The Bible says in verse number 12, they knew him not. They lifted up their voice. They made a sudden exclamation. Oh, I mean, mourning out loud was something that was common. There were even people that were hired in those days to mourn for people. I mean, they made a sound. It was almost like, oh, no. It hurts us that our friend is hurt. See, when you love somebody, it ought to bother you when they're going through it. Just go ahead and conclude, I'm not a good friend if I have any sense of fulfillment when my friend is suffering. A sudden exclamation. Notice the stirred emotions. They wept. They cried. It hit them emotionally when somebody that they cared about was going, look at him. Yep, I knew it was coming around. No. They began to cry. And then their sorrowful expressions. Notice what the scripture says. The Bible says that they rent their mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. These were all traditions of mourning and of grieving. So they had a sudden exclamation. They had stirred emotions. They had sorrowful expressions. Listen, we've said this for years around Crossroads. I used to hear my dad say it, and it's good if you really mean it. Otherwise, it's just a cliche. Your hurt is our hurt. Your pain is our pain. That's what friendship is. If you're going through it, I'm going through it with you. If you're feeling it, I'm feeling it with you. If you're facing it, I'm facing it with you. See, sometimes people don't just want you to fix their problems, they want you to feel their problems. But we're too busy giving solutions. Let me wrap this up. Verse 13. What did they do when they got there? Supportive existence. Supportive existence. Look at verse 13. They sat down with him. Let me tell you something. When you look back over your life, you may not remember everything everyone said. You may not remember everything everyone did. But I tell you what you will remember. You will remember when you were in your toughest moment who was there and who wasn't. Who didn't say anything, who avoided you, who act like, who was there. They just sat down with them. Supportive existence. Let's say that term together. Supportive existence. That means when just your presence is supportive. It gets better. Not just supportive existence. Watch this. Silent efforts. This might be one of my favorites. 7 days and seven nights. That was, seven is number of completion. That's what, sometimes you would mourn someone after he passed away for 7 days. That's what that is symbolic of, complete grieving with. But notice the next statement. None spake a word unto him. I can tell you from personal experience, sometimes people seem to get the gift of stupid when you're going through it. I'm talking about supernaturally gifted. Let me help you with something. You don't have to know what to say to support somebody. You don't need to avoid them just because you don't know what to say. Just be there. And when in doubt of what to say, don't say nothing. Sensitive engagement. Oh, the Bible is so real. Listen to God explain himself. They didn't say a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. This is what I call sensitive engagement. Here's what these people that loved him discerned. He is going through it. Hearing me talk is just going to make it worse. That's wisdom. Now, the Bible said if I lack wisdom, I ask of God, he'll give it to me. That means most people don't have it, must not be asking for it. Sensitive. Watch this now. Sensitive, not just in what you say or what you don't say, but in all your engagement. That means when you go see somebody in the hospital and the whole time you're talking to them, they keep nodding off, leave. That's sensitive engagement. Clearly, I'm tired, and if I'm still talking, I'm making them more tired. Huh? And if the pastor talking about this, he's talking about it because some of you have not learned it. And those of you watching online from other churches, this will work in your state too. Amen. Sensitive engagement. I mean, think about what you would want if you were in that situation. Don't tell somebody when you're going through it, hey man, I see you going through it. If you need anything, call me. Clearly the man got boils from his head to his toe. He ain't gonna call you and he wasn't gonna call you. Can you come over here and scrape my boils? The last thing you want to do when somebody's going through something is put the responsibility on the individual to reach out to you for help. Be sensitive. You know they got to eat. Send some food. Amen. You know what's going on in their life? Do something about it. You don't have to be there. Listen, it's 2024. You ever heard of DoorDash? Gift cards. Calls a family member and ask what their favorite thing is. Send flowers. Send a delivery. You ever heard of that wonderful blessing call? C-A-S-H, cash. Listen to me. It just, listen, here's what they did. They got there and they did more with their eyes and with their ears than they did with their mouth. They evaluated the situation and said, this person don't need a speech. This person's already going. Listen, Job is already lonely. How do you think people that are going through trials that are lonely feel when you, in their loneliness, avoid them even more? because you don't know what to say. Just sit there. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. I remember I was in the hospital, and of course, we couldn't have visitors back then in March of 2020. And I was so tired, nodding off, and my wife would be there on FaceTime, and I would take the phone and set it up against this the big water cup you have in the hospital, because I couldn't hold the phone. I was weak, I wasn't. And I couldn't sleep, but sometimes I'd be sitting there. When the medication kick in, I'd be nodding off. And I'd nod off, and I'd wake back up, and I'd look at that phone. She'd still be sitting there smiling at me. You know, that helped me. That helped me. It's nice to see someone you love who doesn't have any job but just being there for you. We're not good at that, folks. Because we make helping other people about us. We do what we want to do. We consider our own feelings. I really don't like hospital. It ain't about you. You ain't going there because you like it. You're going there because they need it. This is what his friends did. And by the way, we're going to find later that they're going to shift. So it's possible to be a good friend on Monday and a sorry one by Tuesday, all right? But this is companionship. It's walking with people through their trial. And you may get nervous, and you may get... My mama used to talk about it. When she had cancer, she'd get in the bathroom by herself with maybe one of the ladies from the church, and they looked like they saw a ghost and go almost like run out the bathroom. I didn't know what to say. Well, I can tell you right now, you struck out right there. All right. She used to tell us, she said, when in doubt, here's two things you can say. I'm praying for you and I love you. Don't avoid people, not your friends. Not your friends. I was talking to a preacher recently. He said, it baffled me how many people went silent on me. This preacher, he said, these were friends. This man been in ministry 40, 50 years. He said, it just blew my mind. They not only wouldn't call me, they wouldn't answer my calls. That's not a friend. That's a coward. Aren't you glad when you're by yourself, Jesus doesn't avoid you? May God help us to learn from Job's friends. They taught us real companionship. And by the way, you know who your real friends are. You know who they are. And you know who they aren't. And it's not just about indicting people that aren't your real friends. It's about looking inward for all of us and saying, don't let me just evaluate who my friends are. Let me make sure I'm the right kind of friend. Remember when Jesus asked him that question? Huh? Who was his neighbor? Jesus flipped it around to him and said, instead of looking at who was neighbor to him, who was he a neighbor to? So don't just ask who. I can tell you right now, some of these people ain't no good friends. Ask yourself, what kind of friend am I? Because that's what proactive Christianity does to be productive in the lives of people. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Help us. We've got to work on it. Admit it and do better. We do sometimes to people what we wouldn't want done to ourselves. And we've got to be better at it. Thank God for the example in Scripture. And might it motivate us to be better Christians for you. Work in us tonight, not just tonight, every single day. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Thank you for being in church tonight. I trust the service is a special blessing.